Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, if I could have you stand for our reading today. We're continuing in our study in James, and as we've been saying all throughout, he has a, he digs in every now and then, so we all may need a spiritual director after reading this particular passage. So I'm going to read James chapter 3. Verses 3 through 12, we started last week and did in chapter 3 and did verses 1 and 2, focused on teachers and their words. And this one focuses on, continues with that, but I want to emphasize our words as we think about this. So James 3, starting in verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as you know, Arts Camp starts tomorrow, and this campus tomorrow morning and all throughout the week will be filled with something like 350 or so children, youth, and adults. And for the next 5 days, those 350 people, from children to adult, will spend about 3 hours or more of the days together. And there will be times, I am sure, or maybe at least one time, when children are paying less than full attention. And adults will be weary, and by the second, getting wearier, and their patience will be plummeting, and their impatience will be skyrocketing. And as this churns in these blessed adults, their level of frustration might start to swell. They will feel the frustration swelling in their bodies. There will be a low voltage surge that is running through their brain and in their blood. And as it gains momentum, it's possible this low voltage will become higher voltage. And as the electricity gets closer to their mouth, the volume knob on their voice will turn up, and words of various kinds and intensities will come out. And those words will do their thing, maybe for the good, or maybe for the not so good. And so today, strangely, coincidentally, or maybe not, it seems like perfect timing to have come to the point in our study in James where he talks about how we talk, the importance of our words, the importance of our words as a reflection, an overflow of who we are, a shaper of who we are becoming, and a profound influence on other people. Benjamin Zander is a composer and a conductor, and some years ago he gave a TED talk on the power of classical music, and I want to quote his words from the end of this talk he gave, because these words beautifully summarize this passage we just read from James, and it beautifully summarizes today's sermon. Zander said, "It really makes a difference what we say. I learned this from a woman who survived Auschwitz. She went to Auschwitz when she was 15 years old and her brother was 8, and her parents were lost. And she told me this, We were in the train heading to Auschwitz, and I looked down and saw my brother's shoes were missing. And I said, "Why are you so stupid? Can't you keep your things together? For goodness sakes." The way an elder sister might speak to a younger brother. Unfortunately, it was the last thing she ever said to him because she never saw him again. He did not survive. And so when she came out of Auschwitz, she made a vow. She said, "I walked out of Auschwitz into life. And the vow was, I will never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing I ever say." And then he says this, "Now, can we do that?" And he answers his own question, "No." But it is a possibility to live into. Now, can you imagine if, with the Holy Spirit's help, from this day forward, we vowed to never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing we ever said? I ask, can we do that? Probably not. Certainly not 100% of the time. But can we live into it more than we do today or have in the past? Our words, they matter. So let's talk about the power of words. Our words have inspired, they've challenged, they've encouraged friends, complete strangers, our parents, our children, coworkers, employers, employees, and maybe even our enemies. Let me ask you something. Do you realize that at times in your life, you have said things that will resonate and reverberate in the other's soul for the rest of their lives? I mean, you don't have to be all that alert to the human condition to hear somebody talk about something they heard 20, 30, or 40 years ago and realize, wow, sometimes we say things and they echo in the other person till they die. You realize in some cases our words came precisely when the other needed to hear them, and they walked away from the conversation confident that God had spoken those words to them through us. There's power in our words, power for such amazing good, but also, as we all know, power to hurt, deflate, discourage, and even destroy. And since our words are this important and our words are this powerful, it makes sense and it stands to reason that our silence is equally important and equally powerful, because our silence communicates for the good or the not good, just like our words. So we read this in James chapter 3. Let me read again verses 3 through 6. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." I read James and I want to go, "Thank you, sir. May I have another?" The guy just never lets up. In the middle of the first century, around 50 AD, when all this was written, horses and ships were common sights in everyday life. And in both examples, a very small and seemingly insignificant part played a crucial role in determining the direction of the horse or of the ship. A small bit in a horse's mouth directs this big, large, heavy, powerful horse to go forward, backward, left, right, or to stop. A small rudder steers a heavy ship in the direction the pilot wants it to go. And James's point is this: though our tongue is small relative to the rest of our body, it can create big things. We all know this: talking is easy. I mean, it doesn't take much just to open the flapper and out come the words. Our daily output of words are many. One of the things he's trying to get us to realize is that our words, they matter and they're important. When my oldest daughter, Abby, was 3 and through her 4s, into her fives and probably beyond that. I used to say to her, Abigail, if all of the little girls in the world were lined up in front of me, I would choose you to be my little girl. And one day, I don't remember exactly when it was, but one day during that era of her life, she just out of the blue, she asked me, she said, Dad, if all the little girls, I mean, Dad, all the little girls in the whole wide world. So the little lawyer in her already started to emerge. And I kind of jumped ahead of her and finished her thought. And I said, yes, Abby, all the little girls in the whole wide world, if they were in front of me right now, I would choose you. Well, I reminded her of this the other day on the phone. We were talking about who knows what. I said, hey, you remember this? And I brought it up to her. And I told her what I just told you. She's 32 now. And I told her the story I told you. She thought it was dumb. What a waste of time. Sentimental hogwash, as Henry F. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life might put it. Actually, I'm not telling the truth. When I told her this story again, I'll never forget this on the phone. This joyous exhale came out of her. And then she said, really to no one in particular, it just kind of came out of her mouth, sort of under the conversation, she said, oh, Dad, you wanted us to know. And I thought to myself, she's 32. This is a long time ago. I just awakened the memory. And she remembered, and she re-experienced what that felt like. Your words, they matter. Our silence, it matters. Our words have power. Our silence has power. See, our words, the ones that come out of our mouths through the course of a day, over a week, over time, our words, they reflect who we are. And they shape who we are becoming. So our words reveal the reality of our inner life. Dallas Willard put it this way. What you say is the most sensitive indicator of your overall spiritual health. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 25 when he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's down in there eventually comes out. So our words reflect who we are, but our words also indicate our trajectory. Where are we going? Are we moving with God? Are we moving toward God? Are we moving away from Him? Our words also create. Part of being made in God's likeness is that we can create good with our words. Let there be light. Now, I don't recommend spending too much time doing that and hoping light appears. But when God said, let there be light, it's creative power in spoken word. And of course, we're not God, but we are like God, so we can create good with our words. See, there's creative power in words like this. The Lord be with you. Think about that. Oh, yeah, that's that thing we do, you know, Lord be with you, also with you. But if you pause and say, well, what are we saying there? The Lord, the King of all, be with you in whatever you're experiencing. There's creative power in that. May the peace of Christ be with you. Again, yeah, okay, also with you. Think of a person who's as anxious as the day is long, worried about whatever, feeling the weight of the world on their shoulders and in their soul, and somebody looks into their eyes but sees into their soul and says these words to them, may the peace of Christ be with you. That has the power and the possibility, with God's help, to create something. There's creative power in this blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So our words are powerful and our words are important. James goes on and talks about the power of our words to harm. We hardly need anyone to tell us this, right? Verse 6, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. When we are unlike Jesus, our words will show it, and we can create a lot of bad with our words. This time of year, in these parts, we are unfortunately familiar with great forests that get set on fire by small sparks. Now, if you do not have personal experience with the truth of James's words when he says the tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of life, one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. If you hear that and go, I don't have any experience with that, I'm not sure what that means, I've actually never done that before, here's my suggestion. Let's you and I talk, because I personally am an expert practitioner of verbal arson. So I can give you a vision of what it's like to do that. Our words are really powerful. Let's talk about the power of encouragement. It would be perfectly consistent with the tenor and the tone and the emphasis of these verses in James chapter 3 for us to spend the rest of our time detailing the destruction our words can create. I mean, that's what the passage is about. Verses 7 and 8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Thank you, Mr. James. Here at Oak Hills Church, we are oversupplied on hope and joy and optimism. We've had enough of that. We're done with it. We don't need any more bright and cheery stuff. And you, James, are a great supplier of a 40-ounce pessimism Slurpee. So we'll just let that go. I would say this. We get the point. We don't need to be tutored on how our mouths can harm. Our mouths can create life or destroy it. They can bring forth good or promote evil. They can build somebody up or they can tear somebody down. They can plant seeds of hope or they can cultivate desperation and despair. See, James is not saying our mouths can't be trained or tamed, as in it's impossible. He's saying it is quite the undertaking requiring focused and sustained effort. And combining the words that James says here with other New Testament ideas, taming our tongue requires cooperation with the Holy Spirit to transform our inner being. Because our inner being is the ultimate source of our words. It's where our words originate. So out of the overflow of an inner world that is being changed by God's Spirit, our words create the good the world so desperately needs. And you know, there are 100 different practices that you and I can engage in to make space for God's Spirit to transform our inner being so our words transform. But there's one simple practice that every one of us can do right away. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to brood over it. We don't need to analyze it. It's something we can do right away in an instant. And here's what it is. It's to speak our way into a new way of speaking. And what I mean by that is to start doing it. Don't overthink it. Take the Bible at face value. Our words can bring life or they can bring death. Take the Bible at face value. Use our words to encourage and to build other people up. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And then here's the kick. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Just start doing that. Build other people up. Call out the good in them. Speak encouraging words to them. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I can promise you something, and there's 100% money back, tithe back guarantee on what I'm about to say. There is not a single individual in your life or at Target or Bel Air or in the parking lot or at home or at your workplace who has enough encouragement. Their mindset right now is not, you know, I've been built up enough. I've been encouraged enough. I'm oversupplied on that. I've had enough gracious words. Give me some other words. There's nobody like that. There's nobody who's been hoped on enough. There's not a single person in our lives looking for someone, praying for someone. God, bring someone into my life who will discourage me. Nobody's doing that. I need someone who will berate me a little bit. I need somebody to call out how I'm just not good enough. I need someone to belittle me, to deflate me. I need someone, God, bring them into my life to downgrade me so that I live in this cesspool of shame and continue to be dark and discouraged. Nobody is walking around looking for that. So here's the fun part. The Holy Spirit of the living God inhabits every single person who professes to trust and to follow Jesus Christ. That means he lives with and he lives in every single person who professes Jesus Christ is King, Lord, and Savior, and I choose to follow him. And the Spirit of the living God is not lazy. He doesn't rest. He doesn't take days off. He works, he moves, he acts, he stirs, he speaks, he orchestrates because he is about the business of his Father, the Father. And the business of the Father is to redeem and restore all who want to be redeemed and restored. His business is to lead them into the fullness and into the wholeness of life with him right now and forever. And here's the thing, it does not matter what the external circumstances of our lives are or of the world at any given point. He's not bothered by the fact that the world's in turmoil or maybe our lives are in turmoil. It doesn't matter that every other second some kind of unimaginable manifestation of chaos breaks loose somewhere in our nation or in our world, leaving all of us stunned and feeling a bit more hopeless and a lot more discouraged. The Spirit of the living God is not right now stroking his chin, trying to figure out, what am I going to do about all this mess? He's not trying to figure out his next move. See, this maybe sounds a little trite or a little ET-ish, but we are not alone. Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. That is the Holy Spirit of the living God living in you and being with you always. So the burden of life's messiness is not ours to carry or resolve on our own. We are to be agents of God's kingdom in this desperate world. And one practical and simple way of doing this is by using our words to build others up according to their needs. It's really not complicated. Be authors of gracious words to other people. Because gracious words are, according to the Proverbs, sweet to the soul and healing to the body. See, we have people in our lives right now. You have them and I have them. Some of them we know. We know their names. We know their situation. Others we don't know. Others we haven't met yet because they are complete strangers. But there are people in our lives who are desperate for encouragement. Desperate for gracious words. Desperate for someone to speak the good of hope and goodness and joy into them and into their circumstances. A few weeks ago, I mentioned in here my longtime friend Chris, who lives in Wisconsin. We've been friends for about 50 years. He got a cancer diagnosis a few months ago. I told you this. Then 10 polyps showed up on his stomach lining a month or so ago. So he had cancer in his colon. They thought they might have dealt with that, but they weren't sure. Then a couple months ago, 10 polyps showed up on his stomach lining a month or so ago, and he has a family history of this kind of stuff where people die relatively young. So he assumed these 10 polyps on his stomach lining were the spread of his original cancer. And so he's been on our church prayer list. We prayed for him in our staff meetings, prayed for him at elder board meetings. Many of you have prayed for him. I talked about this a few weeks ago, and a guy in our church named Bill came up and said, "What's his name?" I said, "His name is Chris." He said, "I'm going to pray for him every day. Would you please tell him that?" So I told Chris that we were praying, that a man named Bill in our church was praying for him regularly because I said to Chris, I said, "Bill wanted me to tell you this." And I got to tell you, just that alone, just telling Chris, "Hey, our church is praying for you. Our staff is praying. Our elder board's praying. Bill is praying." Just that alone, no result, no outcome, no nothing, knowing that some of you have been praying has been unbelievably encouraging to this man who has never met you and you have never met him. He sent me a text earlier this week. Here's what it said. "Just got pathology results. Stomach lining polyps, benign. I'm extremely thankful for these results. Please share with my prayer buddy, Bill. Tell him that his prayers meant so much to me. I have to meet this dude. And thanks for your continued prayers and steady support." Now, I'm not telling you this. I'm telling you this for one reason. I know this guy. I've known him for 50 years. And I know that this anonymous bunch of people in Folsom, California, whom he's never met, have breathed life into him. How? By praying for him. That seems kind of simple, right? And by telling him, "We're praying for him." That seems kind of simple, right? This isn't complicated. See, there's a shortage of good in the world. There's a shortage of hope. There's a shortage of encouragement. There's a shortage of grace. And there are people in our lives, and you know what? We have power. You have power in their lives to bring life, to promote good, to call out good, to manifest the goodness of God's kingdom. And God has given us this power to be dispensed in part through our words. And when our words are infused with the Holy Spirit's prompting and power, the kingdom of God is displayed. Last thing I want to talk about is the power of sacred silence. James 3, starting in verse 9, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Now realize, James is writing this to a bunch of people who are scattered around Palestine, scattered around this area where the Romans were in charge. And he's writing to Christians. This is why he keeps using the word brother. This is why we keep reading brothers and sisters, because he's writing to those who are followers of Jesus. Now you got to hear this in light of that. With our tongue, we praise God, and with it, we curse other people. With our tongue, we worship the King, and with our tongue, we tear into somebody who was made in the image of God, and we rip them to shreds. Now, you see how convicting this is. He's talking about the hypocrisy exposed in the duplicity of our words. This stunning capacity we have to worship God, to honor Him, to be in step with Him one minute, but the next minute to casually and quickly, the word he uses is curse, those who have been made in God's image, presumably because they have said or done something we don't like or we don't agree with, or because they've not done something we think they should. So what is he talking about? He's talking about those times of conflict in relationships when we rise up in anger against the other and our mouths become a weapon. And once more, he uses a familiar metaphor to make the point. Doesn't need any explaining. A freshwater spring can bring forth fresh water, but it can't bring forth fresh water and salt water. A fig tree can produce figs, but not figs and olives. His point? Our inner being is the supply source of our words, our inner world of attitude, thoughts, perspectives, our inner world where low-grade anger will live forever if we let it, our inner world where high-grade anger sometimes lives. And all of this gurgles and churns, and out of this volatile inner ocean, our words emerge. And when the situation, when the relational setting is tense, conflict is brewing, if you don't know this, come meet with me because I can tell you about it, but it takes about a nanosecond to go from, praise God from whom all blessings flow, to cursing those made in the likeness of the one we just prayed from whom all blessings, or praised because all blessings flow from him. It takes that fast to do that. And again, if this isn't your thing, I've got some expertise in this. You can come talk to me. I mean, this is the epidemic of our time. And I'm not pointing any finger. If I'm pointing any finger, I'm asking all of us who are Christ followers to get in front of this gigantic mirror and say, you see what's looking back at you? This epidemic is looking back at us. This epidemic of praising God and cursing those, downgrading those, demeaning those, belittling those, making fun of those who were made in the likeness of the living God we profess to praise and follow. It's epidemic. See, when we no longer see the likeness of God in other human beings, all bets are off. And this is running at epidemic levels in our time. What's happening is people are making decisions. They're living their lives in a certain way. They're making choices. And as we think about those choices, generally, this kind of transaction happens in our head without us thinking about it. And the transaction goes something like this. Because they've done that, or think that, or said that, they're no longer deserving of respect or dignity. It's a longer way of saying, because they've done that, the image of God in them has shrunk. So now they are open to my cursing because they're barely human. And when that happens, as you know, all bets are off. So I want to suggest a street level practice for us and encourage us to give this a try in times when conflict is near in one of our relationships. And we'll know conflict is near because defensiveness has begun its frantic scamper from the bottom of our feet to our mouth. Our brains are prepping to retaliate in words. I'm sure you know these moments. Here's the practice. I'm going to call it sacred silence. So they talked about silence in spiritual direction. Here I want to talk about sacred silence in a real life situation when conflict is on the rise. The moment is getting tense, anger and defensiveness are rising, hurtful words are loading in the chamber. When the other is talking, they simply sound like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. We hear sounds, but we're really not listening to them anymore. Right then, at that moment, a sacred silence is needed. A moment to pause. Slow down. Wait. Be silent, even for just a few seconds. This moment is sacred. Why? Because the Spirit of God is always with us and in us, even in those moments. That second or two of silence, then we reorient to God's Spirit. We make space for him to redirect us, lead us down a different path. Think rudder, steer us away from self toward a kingdom response. Or put it this way, empower us with his words instead of us powering over another with our words. Sacred silence, right in the midst of a tense conflict, that pause, that second or two. What do we do in that second or two? Maybe nothing. But here's something, just that second or two, come Holy Spirit. We're just in our mind. Come Holy Spirit. That second or two, help me, Holy Spirit. that second or two, your words, not mine. That second or two, your kingdom, not mine. See, this is cooperation with the Holy Spirit in real life, class 101. Sacred silence when the chaos of conflict is beginning to swirl and spin. And you know something? We might be amazed, and I do mean amazed. We might be amazed how concretely the Spirit of God moves in us when we practice sacred silence before speaking in a conflict. When she came out of Auschwitz, she made a vow. I will never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing I ever say. What if we spent a minute, or 10 minutes, or an hour, or a day, or maybe a week, maybe Arts Camp week, intentionally pursuing, prayerfully asking the Spirit, let the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. And we lived in that intention. Just imagine that for 1 week. That somehow we just found a groove with God's Spirit and we went through our lives attentive to that. Conflicts would still come. We were prayerful, come Holy Spirit. And we actually put this idea into practice. This week, God, help me to never say a single word that couldn't stand as the last word I ever spoke. I mean, how would we demonstrate in mostly small ways to a fractured and angry world the new and better way of God's kingdom? Would you pray with me, please? I realize this is really practical, or hopefully it is. So I'm going to just kind of guide our prayer down two paths. Maybe you just pick one and go with it. Probably two is too many. Some of you have been hurt deeply by words from people who had power and they misused it. And the echo reverberates. It's gotten in your mind. It's wedged itself into your body. And in some ways, portions of your life have been lived in the condemning chorus of those words. I want you to know something.